really like about being a destination church. You never know who you're going to see. So it's good to see you all this morning. All our guests, all our visitors, our members, welcome. Thank you, Jeff. It's good to have you as part of our team of elders. Spread out those responsibilities a little bit more. I appreciate you. July 11th, 2026. We've survived another week of Cherry Festival. Almost. One more day, and we're going to get our town back. So we look forward to that. But it's a blessing. It's good because we never know who's going to come and join us. So we welcome you. If you're up here for the Cherry Festival, welcome. If you're just here visiting, welcome. We're glad you chose to worship with us this morning. Anybody have a stressful week this week, or is that just reserved for those who get to prepare a message? I know many of you who do share the pulpit, those weeks, Brother Ben, Lou, Paul, I know those weeks are challenging. Paul Reese, all of us, they're, and you'll get your opportunity, Jeff, I promise. Sometime soon. But this week was not any more stressful than any other weeks that I prepare, but it was, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I appreciate the Sabbath. I appreciate the rest. But God is faithful. Amen? So I always wonder, is the enemy just stealing my time, or is God allowing me to lean in a little closer to him for the strength that I need? You know, I realize that this world is the crucible. The temperature is always the variable, and it depends on how much time I need in the forge, I guess, for what God allows week to week. The message this morning comes from a place of curiosity. That led me to this topic. But before we begin, let's have prayer one more time. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for fighting for us, for equipping us, for seeing us through every difficulty that seems to find us. This morning, as we gather together, as we worship, we come into your presence, Lord, seeking a blessing. And I pray that you would bless those who are here. Speak to me and through me and bless us. As we worship together, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Any July birthdays out there? Many July birthdays. I have a July birthday. In fact, I have a daughter-in-law and two granddaughters that also shared July birthdays. This year, this birthday, 68. Hard to believe. My wife and I have two sons. They're both in their 40s. And I remember 40. I remember turning 40. And people would call it the big 4-0. I don't know what's so big about 40. 40 seems like middle age. When you're 68, 40 seems like a kid. But it's not been that long ago. You know, at 40, everything worked. Your legs were strong, you had energy, lots of energy. You could work out in the yard the whole day. You didn't have to sit down and take breaks. Then you get to be in your 60s and you start needing things repaired, things fixed. You go in for checkups and they find things that need to be replaced or renewed. So 40 is an interesting number. Do you know 40 is the only number in the English language that the letters to spell 40 are in sequential order? I thought that was kind of interesting. Didn't know that. Why would I need to know that? Just looking up different things on 40, that one showed up. 40 below or minus 40, it's the same temperature, Fahrenheit or Celsius. Didn't know that either. What else? 40 hours used to be the work week. I don't know who established a work week is going to be 40 hours. My trade, it was never 40 hours. It was 40 hours when we were slow. It was unlimited hours other times. And before I started observing the Sabbath, some days you'd work 7 days, 80, 90 hours. I participated in all of that. But 40 hours was mostly been considered the standard work week. But what about the number 40 in Scripture? Depending on the translation of Bible that you have, there's somewhere between 140 and 160 times that 40 is mentioned. What's so amazing about the number 40? Why is God always using 40, 40 weeks, 40 days, 40 nights, 40 years? So that's where my curiosity led me this week. So a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I had our grandson for several days. And every time we spend time together with him, I'm reminded of a couple days, significant dates in Earth's history. One of them is March 7th, 2014. The other is April 16th, 2014. Now, several things happened on March 7th. One of them, that's the day he was born. 4 weeks early, C-section, not breathing. Remember that day. The other thing I learned on that day was a different level of urgency in prayer. Never prayed quite like that before. The other day is April 16th. April 16th of 2014, that's the day he was able to come home. And it was our daughter-in-law that brought to our attention, it was 40 days from when he was born to when he got to come home. He was at Sparrow Hospital in Lansing for most of that time. He was in the NICU. Today he's an amazing 12-year-old little kid. He's a good medicine. Probably a little biased, but you can ask my wife. She would agree. But what's interesting is until that 40 days was over, we hadn't realized just how much God's hand was in that. Miracle after miracle. And, you know, I think if I would have been, or if he would have been born in a different time in Earth's history, he wouldn't have made it. I think that about myself as well. He was an IVF baby 4 weeks early, C-section, not breathing. Something about 40 days assured us that God was involved. So 40 in the Bible, it seems by many biblical scholars as a time of testing, trials, and new beginnings. So for the sake of time, we won't be looking at all 159 of them in my Bible. I only chose 40. I'm just kidding. I chose four, so we'll look at four. Four's kind of a piece of 40, so we'll just go with that. The first one you might think of is the flood. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. I think of that as new beginnings. It may be a time of testing, trials, could be all three. However, that's not one of the ones that I chose. The one I chose, the first one, had to do with Moses. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 7, it says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, when he was 40 years old, some of us know that. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck him down, and struck down the Egyptian. So I'm not going to go through the whole story. You can read it in Exodus. I think most of us are aware of the story. Moses was born. His mother put him in a little boat, put him in the river. He was rescued. He was raised in Egypt by the Pharaoh's daughter. And he was educated there for 40 years, learning the Egyptian ways. However, Moses still failed, as his forefathers did, when he took matters into his own hands. He saw his brethren, the Hebrews, being afflicted by the Egyptian. He stepped in, he killed the man, and it caused him to have to flee. Because Moses was outed for killing the Egyptian and for fear of his own life, he fled. Acts chapter 7, 29 says, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness on Mount Sinai. So two 40-year periods, one of educating him, one of uneducating him. One of equipping him for the world, one of equipping him for a purpose that God had for him. So why did it take 40 more years before God could send Moses back for the purpose he was intended to deliver his people out of slavery? Taking matters into his own hands sometimes causes a setback. It did for Moses. It has for me. I don't know if any of you have had that. Instead of waiting and trusting and allowing God in his time, we sometimes feel he needs our help. Still a common mistake. He was not yet equipped for the work God had for him to do. So back to school he went. This time in the school of self-denial and hardship, he learned the patience to temper his passions and submit to God's leading. Question, would he fail again? Exodus 24 says, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, the law of the commandments in which I have written, that you may teach them, referring to the children of Israel. Verse 18, so Moses went into the midst of the cloud, went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days, 40 nights. Something about that 40. So in the following chapters, God's giving Moses detailed instruction on how to build the ark, how to build the sanctuary, the furnishings, the priestly garments. Why? There's new beginnings for the people in Israel. They've been in slavery hundreds of years, and now they're being let out. This 40-year period is equipping them for some new beginnings. One of the things Lou shared with us last week, so that God could dwell with his people. That's what he was equipping them for. God wanted to be with his people. So he was giving Moses detailed instructions. This is what the ark's going to look like. This is what's going to go into the ark. This is what the sanctuary is going to look like. These are the furnishings in the sanctuary. This is what all these furnishings indicate, pointing forward to Christ. These are the priestly garments, and these are why. Very detailed instructions for a new beginning. Exodus 19, and Moses went up to God. The Lord God called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen. So when you see, you read something, it's someone else's experience. When you see something, it's your own experience. Moses had a personal experience with God. So did the children of Israel. He said, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. My wife shared something with me this week about eagle's wings, and I never thought of it. Most birds take flight. They fly differently. Eagles soar. If you ever noticed an eagle, we saw one last night, soaring over the lake. They catch a draft, and they're lifted. And they're lifted. And this is what I believe God was signifying. He would lift him up. He still does that for us. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. He continues, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For the earth is mine, says the Lord, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Now, the words, some of these words in here, I know some of us, I know I do sometimes, you hear differently. When someone's telling you to obey, it sounds like a command. It's not an ask. I work in the automotive industry, and the automotive industry is brutal. It's hard. It's from my experience, it's very abrasive. Because someone's telling you something you need to do. You need to do this. And the human condition in me is like, no, I don't. I don't have to do that. But when someone says to you, will you help me? Or will you do this? You hear it differently. Your hearing is just completely different. We do some work for companies that are non-automotive. And they say, please and thank you, and will you help me? You just hear it differently. So this word obey, we can look at it as, will you serve? That's asking more, that's more of an invitation. Then in Exodus chapter 20, God gave them the Ten Commandments, beginning with the first. And in Exodus 20, verse 1, he said, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So, what happens next? Exodus 32, verse 7 through 10. The Lord's having this exchange with Moses. He's equipping Moses, and then the Lord says to him, "Moses, get down, for the people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." Now, that's not what he said earlier, if you catch that. Because what he had said earlier was, "I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And now he's telling Moses, your people whom you brought. Why the switch? You know, when we can be God's people, we can choose to not be God's people. And if we choose not to be God's people, is he still going to call us his people? Something to consider. But here he says, your people whom you brought have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. Now remember, Moses was only God 40 days. What happened? What went south? They've made themselves a molded calf, worshipped and sacrificed it, and said, this is our God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. They defected. They left. God didn't leave them. God didn't abandon them. They made a conscious choice. And now they're all of a sudden your people. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, leave me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. So God had honored their free choice. They were no longer referred to as his people. And in Exodus 32, Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God. Now notice the distinction. This is his relationship with him. He didn't defect. This is his God. He pleaded, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? Reminding him whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountain, and to consume them from the face of the earth? He's pleading with them, saying, this is not going to look good. These people are going to see that this was intentional. You know, oftentimes we see what's going on, but we don't know the backstory. We don't know what went on before that. And Egypt wouldn't have known what happened on why God did what he did. Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken, I will give, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm in which he said he would do to his people. Moses interceded. Moses stepped in. God was ready to act. Moses says, pleaded. Don't do that. You know, it makes me think, how many times in my life has someone interceded for me, stepped in? You know, it's important to pray, to intercede. Pray for your kids. The enemy is relentless. All the temptations out there in the world to pull them in, to pull them away. Sometimes we're just distracted. Someone was praying for those people, and Moses was. This is where the interceding for the wayward one is so important. What did God do when they interceded? God honored the request that Moses made. Had Moses learned patience? Had he learned to temper his passions? What did he learn? He learned, I can stand in the gap. The Lord still could have made Israel a great nation. He just could have done it a different way. He could have started over again. But he relented and he granted the request made by Moses. Why? Because he's a merciful God. I'm here because of God's infinite mercy and the prayers of other people. Because without them, there would be no prompting by the Holy Spirit to tap me on the shoulder and say, you need to go a different path. You're on the wrong road. Yet, God is still doing a work in me. God is a God of second chances. He does not quit on us. So what happened when Moses came down? Exodus 32, verse 19. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. Moses' anger became hot. Same thing God had. God's anger was hot. I don't know if you guys have ever been hot. But it's Moses' anger became hot. He cast the tablets out of his hands and he broke them at the foot of the cross. Had Moses learned patience? Had he learned to temper his passions? Sounds like he failed. Exodus 32, verse 31 says, Moses returned to the Lord and said, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive them their sin, but if not, blot me out of your book, which you have written. Not only did he intercede for them, he was willing to take the punishment for them. Who does that sound like? Sounds like what Christ did for you and for me. He stepped in, I'll take it. Israel was guilty. They deserved what was coming. Moses stepped in and said, forgive them their sins, but if not, take me. Exodus 34:28. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. Another round. He neither ate bread nor drank water. He wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, another 40 days. So here's what happened in Moses' life. When we talk about the testing, the trials, and new beginnings, he was in Egypt as a prince, and he left. And after a season, he became the man God desired him to be. Took some time, but eventually he got to be the man God desired him to be. The man to deliver his people out of slavery, out of bondage. So this makes me think, what season am I in today? What work is God still doing in my life? What opportunities did he give me? Has he given me? What has he given me most recently? Well, I'm going to share a little bit. This week, back on Father's Day, my son had borrowed my car. A couple weeks prior to Sabbath morning or Sunday morning, I get up, I have a text. What a good son. 6:30 in the morning on Father's Day, the kids texted me. First one in. Dad, sorry, I hit a deer last night. What's your first thought? Is it hot? Is it kindness? Is it forgiveness? What is it? I'm not going to fully disclose mine, but I before I reached out to him, I had a chance to absorb, reflect. You did everything right. You didn't swerve, you braked, you hit the deer. You filed a police report. But that was after I got the facts. That wasn't in the text. I had to inquire. So then it goes even a little further. So this is Father's Day weekend. Car gets taken to a collision shop, and the cost of repair is greater than the value of the vehicle, is what they tell me. So now they come up with what I think is fair market value, is fair cash value. It's different. It's my interpretation is not theirs. So we're having a discussion, me and the insurance adjuster. And I wasn't unkind, but I was firm in my position. I could have done it differently. I'll say it this way. I should have done it differently. My wife reminded me, she heard the conversation, you need to apologize to that man. He's just doing his job, and I will. I'll talk to him this week because I wasn't happy with how that went. Anyways, long story short, I failed. In the midst of preparing a message on the very same topic. In fact, that morning, my wife and I just finished praying. I just got off my knees, and my phone rings, and it's the insurance guy. And as much as he did with Moses, giving you an opportunity, are you progressing? Are you holding on? I got this. I'm interceding. I'm not letting God do this. I'm doing. He needs my help. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. But he is giving me the opportunity. He is the author and finisher of my faith, even though my free will, my patience, my tempered passions, and others interceding for me, the humanness, the man still comes out, still finds a way out. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He'll complete it. He's not done yet. It's encouraging. Hebrews 11:23-29, it says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He looked forward to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. Testing, trials, and new beginnings seems like the process of, that's what God chooses to do. So how many seasons, I mean, you think how many seasons in your life, how many times do we have to go through this time of testing, these trials, and new beginnings? I guess the short answer is till you get it right. Did Moses ever get it right? 2022, I had a heart procedure. And I didn't realize this until this week. But before the procedure, I had a 40, I don't know if it was exactly 40 days, but I think I had close to 40 days of a new beginning prior to that, and it was a lifestyle change. Because I want to know after this procedure, what do I need to do? How do I need to live? So we're going to have some measurements. I'm not doing the statins because they're going to do what they're supposed to do. I'm going to do it this way. Did it God's way. Did it with diet. No exercise, couldn't do that. Strictly diet. It was 40 days. It was about 6.5 weeks. I think that's a season, and I don't believe in Scripture everywhere it's 40 days. It's an exact 40 days, but there's a time, the 40 days, and I've learned this, 40 days. It takes about 40 days for your brain to adopt a new direction, a new habit. This was life-changing for me. Then the surgery happened. And then I had another 40 days after that. And that 40 days was recovering me and God, me and Christ, arm in arm, like this. 40 days. I didn't want to get better because I knew. Yeah, you start doing things your own way again. So the second one I want to bring up is, how long did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness? Anybody? 40 days? 40 weeks? How about 40 years? That's a long one. Took 40 years in the wilderness. And if they had Google Maps, the distance they traveled was less than 2 weeks. They could have done it in about 11 days, according to Google Maps. But they didn't have that, so they wandered around in circles. 40 years, God led them and kept leading them until they were done. So there's obviously more going on than just getting to your destination, just covering the distance. God had a plan. He was working his plan. Some of them were cooperating, some of them not so much. God called them a stiff-necked people. Yet God was merciful and long-suffering with them. He was patient. They left Egypt as slaves. 40 years later, a faithful generation entered the promised land, a covenant people. So, question, is this opportunity any different for us today? And I use the word opportunity because that's really what it is. It's up to us what we do with it. The opportunity is presented to us. And the question for me is, in my world, my wilderness experience, this testing, this trial, or new beginning, I believe God gives us all this wilderness experience. It may not be literal, but principally, how many and for how long might depend on us. Is it 40 days? Is it 40 hours? 40 minutes? 40 years? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, a wise man writes, if my people, I like that, saying my people, not your people, my people. He's calling us my people who are called by my name, which would encompass anyone who claims to be a Christian, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. I will heal their land, he says. Now, there's a if and there's a then. If my people, and then he says, then I will heal their land, I will forgive their sins. Divine intervention provided for the children of Israel for all their needs. And that same God today will provide for you and for me in our time of need. There's another 40-day period. And this was when Christ was baptized. It says, the Spirit descended upon him and the Father proclaimed, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And after his baptism, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. Why? Why did he need to be in the wilderness for 40 days? Matthew 4, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Spirit led him into the wilderness, but I don't believe the Spirit invited Satan into the party. See, Christ was going into the wilderness and he fasted and prayed for 40 days, preparing. God was giving him a time of preparing for what was coming next. His ministry was beginning after his baptism. And he was preparing for this new beginning. Or maybe it was all three. Maybe there was testing, maybe the trial, but there was definitely a new beginning. Mark says it a little different. It says, "Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness." Jesus went to fast and pray to contemplate his mission and work. He did not invite temptation. Desire of Ages, page 114. No human being has come into this world and escaped the power of the deceiver. Satan waited the 40 days and the 40 nights until Christ was weak, emaciated from hunger, worn and haggard with mental agony. Then he moved in with the temptations. You know, he does the same thing in my life. Wait till I'm weak. Wait till I'm tempted. Wait till I'm vulnerable to tempt me. It's an old trick. Still works the same way today. The same method the enemy used in the Garden of Eden with success, Christ must overcome. The test upon appetite, upon the love of the world, and upon the love of display, which leads to presumption. These were the temptations that overcame Adam and Eve and so readily overcome us. Page 116, 117 of Desire of Ages. Jesus never exercised power. You notice this. He never exercised power for himself or exampled power or miracles for himself. He didn't come down off the cross, even though he was told to. Hey, come down, save yourself, save us. Never for his own benefit. He had come to bear trial as we must do, leaving us an example of faith and submission. His miracles were always done for the benefit of others. So don't believe the enemy when he comes to you with lies about God's hands of provision and tempts you to compromise or feed from his hand. Satan can feed you too. Because we think, well, God's not providing for me. I might have to do an end around and come in this way because God knows I have needs. He does. And he'll provide for them in his time. Matthew 4, verse 4. "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Friends, God is faithful. He will provide. 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4 says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been giving to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." How do you do that? Psalm 119 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Christ told him, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So Moses went from prince to deliverer. Israel, they started out as slaves. They became the covenant people. Jesus not only went through a time of preparation for ministry, he overcame the temptations where others have failed. You know, when I think about that, the appetite one, Adam and Eve, temptation, the appetite. Christ overcome that temptation of appetite when Satan brought it to him, turn these stones into bread. He was hungry, 40 days. I know because of my 40 days before my heart procedure, appetite's a strong one. I'm fixed. I'm well. I got new stuff going on in there. It's not OEM equipment, but it's, you know, they kind of made it look like it. I mean, it works. It doesn't look right. I don't know what it looks like, but I'm sure it's a mess in there. But it works, and it's very easy to allow appetite into your life again to swing you. It's a hard one. It's not coincidence that he was tempted with appetite. I can attest to that. But there was another 40-day experience that I can't leave out, and this is the last one that we'll look at. You know, there's 159 different areas. You can do yourself a favor and look at some of those 40 days, and then look into your own life and see segments of time where 40 days God has been there through us. I don't mark the calendar every time I get a trial that comes upon me, but looking back on them, I see 40 days, I see them in my own life. And I don't know what's significant about the 40 days, other than it takes that long to rewire me. After Jesus' resurrection, he was seen by Mary, then several of the disciples. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "To whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days." 40 days after the resurrection, before he ascended. Why? What was that 40 days for? New beginnings for him, for us, the disciples? Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So think about that. We know what the disciples did. Christ, they scrammed, they hid, they were fearful, they ran. They ready? Didn't look like it. They were not ready to continue the work that Christ spent 3.5 years of ministry equipping them for. These guys need more time. I gotta hang out here for another 40 days. Christ himself bridged the gap between his resurrection, which was foretold throughout the Old Testament, completed the work, it is finished. But that bridge between the resurrection and the birth of the church, he needed extra time. Testing, trial, or new beginnings. The disciples scattered. Peter was left with his head in his hands after he denied his Lord. He needed to be consoled. Thomas still needed proof. The prophecies were true. The clock had expired. But the disciples weren't ready. They needed more time with the Master. They needed more understanding, needed extra time. So on the road to Emmaus, he meets two of his followers and they do a recap. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures concerning himself. He then appeared to the disciples in Jerusalem. "Behold, my hands and my feet." And he sits and he eats with them. They're thinking he's a ghost. "Now let's have some food. I'll show you. See my hands? Touch me. See. Experience." Wounds are evidence, proof, witness. Thomas doubted. Christ didn't reject him. Christ didn't chastise him for doubting. It's an experience for him to believe. And he says, "My Lord and my God." Doubt finally cast out. You know, some of those disciples, as much time as they spent with Christ, weren't equipped by seeing, because a lot of them, they still were expecting him to come for a different reason than why he came. And when he came back, he says, look, I'm here. Look, touch me, feel me, I'm here. They needed that personal experience, and I need a personal experience with God. And when I think about how many personal experiences have we had, but yet we still struggle. How many have I had? How many more do I need? How many more cycles of 40 do I need in my life? As many as it takes. He hasn't given up on me. He hasn't given up on you. So he opened up their understanding. And I think of that 40-day period as kind of, you know, people go to school, they get their degree, and then some of them go back to school. Ben, you just went back to school. You can go back and get a master's degree. You can go back to grad school. You know, this is what I think this 40-day period was for the disciples. They were going back to school. This was grad school for them. John 21, by the sea, Peter having gone back to fishing. Dude, this is where you came from. What are you doing here? Why are you fishing? Christ went and retrieved him and brought him back. Jesus revealed to him, Peter remembered the promise of loyalty. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. They may leave you, but I won't. Same day, he rejects him three times. And three times by the sea, Jesus says, do you love me? This is restoration. Not only restoration with Peter, but also an assignment. He said, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, feed my sheep. Recommissioned him. Resurrection power raised people from failure. The sign that the kingdom is at hand. Not the one the disciples imagined. Holy Spirit promised. Kingdom would advance, Jerusalem, Judea, and to the end of the earth. The final preparation needed to complete the mission. From hiding to preaching is where these disciples were. They were hiding, and then the next 40 days, they were equipped. And finally, the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice what he said. You know, I read these scriptures, and then I'll read them, and then it's like all of a sudden you read it. It's like, I didn't quite get that. He said, go and make disciples. He didn't say, go make converts. He didn't say, go convert some people. He said, go make disciples. Witnesses who have personal experiences with Christ, like these guys did. They've seen him alive. In 1 Corinthians 15, 5 says, many saw him, and that he was seen by Cephas, then the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained at the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one who was born out of due time. He came afterwards, but he still had a personal relationship with Christ. Speaking of Paul. James is mentioned here. His own brother didn't believe. John chapter 7 says his own brother. He did not believe. James now saw and believed. He assembled so many witnesses, this 40 days of preparation for the birth of the church. New beginnings, preparation before Pentecost. What made the difference? Christ himself made the difference. He showed up. He showed up in your life. Many of you I know he has, and I'm not answering for all of you, but he's given us opportunity to lean in on him so he can reveal himself to you. You know, we can read about him revealing himself to other people. He could reveal himself to you personally, intimately. Acts 1 verse 7 says, "And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the end of the earth." Jesus' earthly reign ended. His heavenly reign continues. The Spirit comes at Pentecost to, not to a perfect people, a restored people. Think about that. You're not perfect. None of us are. But a restored people. Now, we don't know the season, the 40-day period that we are in. What we do know, there's still a work that needs to be done. And maybe that work that needs to be done isn't by us. Maybe the work that needs to be done is in us. Moses made it to the edge of the promised land. He finished the task he was given. He was wearied, he was tired, and he lost his grip on the hand of the infinite power source. And his anger and his passion was exposed once again, and he was denied entrance into the promised land. Moses wasn't perfect, but he didn't have to be, and neither do we. But he was faithful, and God took him up. So this is the last thing I'm going to share. It's almost over. My wife's giving me the, and she's allowed to do that. I need that. I'm looking at the clock, but I'm also looking at her. This one, I can't, we all know Amanda and Caleb, right? And I reached out to Caleb the other day, and Amanda's still not delivered. She's past her due date, and I don't know how much bigger she can get before she brings this child into the world. I've got nothing recently from Caleb, so no baby yet. However, this is interesting. How long is a typical pregnancy? 40 weeks. I don't know that. I'm a guy. I'm thinking, I hear ladies say it wrong, 40 weeks. It's 40 weeks. Is this a coincidence? I don't think so. Because here's what happens. In that 40 weeks, a period of development, growth, and complete transformation. New beginnings. Isn't God good? It's everywhere. It's all over. That's the opportunity that God gives to us today in the testing and the trial and in the preparation. I don't believe that all the seasons of 40 in my life are exactly 40 days, 40 weeks, 40 years. But I do believe that whatever season we are in, God is with us to strengthen us through the testing, through the trial, and through the preparation. Let's stand together and sing Psalm 602, Brother, Be Faithful.
Waiting its portals of pearl to Time's dark night of sorrow is wearing away. We haste to the glory as morn. Oh, brother, be faithful, he soon will descend. Creation's omnipotent king, while legions of angels his chariot attend. The victory bring. Oh, brother, be faithful, and soon shalt thou hear thy Savior pronounce the glad word. Well done, faithful servant, thy title is clear to enter the joy. Smiles of gladness shall scatter thy tears, a coronet gleam on thy brow. Oh, brother, be faithful, the promise is sure that waits for the faithful and tried to reign with the ransomed immortal and pure, and Jesus abide.
Father in heaven, thank you for your love, your faithfulness, your long-suffering, your patience with us. Lord, we invite the presence of your Spirit to remain with us as we leave this place. Continue the work you've begun in us. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.